Evening, everybody. It's kind of cool tonight. Jim and Eddie are kind of third string tonight. We had the original people get sick, and then the people going to replace them get sick, and Jim and Eddie came in and did a great job tonight. Yeah. We just found out this morning, you know, that they were doing worship. Not only that, I feel really secure when these guys are up here leading worship, because Eddie's retired law enforcement, and Jim is now working in law enforcement for Desert Hot Springs, and so they're facing the doors, and they got it all covered for us, so we can worship the Lord here tonight. So, delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we want you to be able to follow along with us as we go through the book of Exodus tonight. One more announcement that wasn't in the bulletin, so Steve didn't get it. Calvary Chapel Hemet is having a men's conference on Saturday, February 20th, 7 a.m. to 2 p.m., and it's called Running with the Giants, and there's going to be some Calvary speakers from all over the valley, and they just must have been desperate because I got invited to be one of them. And so if you guys want to go, we have a sign-up sheet here. It's $15, includes lunch, going to be some great teaching from the Word of God, so... Hemet's a hop, skip, and a jump from here. We'll have a great time. I'll put this in the back later, and you can sign up, okay? Okay, Exodus 34. I must apologize for last week. I taught from chapter 36, I believe. Was it 36, 35? And somebody mentioned, no, you skipped 34. And I said, no, I didn't skip 34. Yes, I did. What had happened the week before, I was going to do two chapters. And I got so into it, I only had time to do one. And so the following Wednesday, I sat down to study and I thought, oh, I already did chapter 34. But I didn't. So we're going to go back. We're going to do chapter 34 tonight. Okay? And I just love the Old Testament. It's powerful, it's pertinent, and it's practical. Many people today, I know a lot of you are going through your one-year Bible. You're probably in Genesis right now. And by the time you get to Exodus, you pick up speed just to read it, you know. And you get into all the makings of the tabernacle and all. But, you know, please don't rush through God's Word. Because I think if we take time to dig into it along the way, we can always find nuggets in God's Word. And the deeper we dig, the more living water comes forth from the Word of God. And I'm guilty. I used to rush through the one-year Bible and just, you know, what are all these ringlets and what are all these rods and all this stuff and the tapestries? They're all there for a reason. All Scripture's given by the inspiration of God. And so it's so wonderful just to take our time going through God's Word. So tonight I'll give you a little bit of an intro to bring you up to speed to where we are now in Exodus chapter 34. We've opened our Bibles, so let's open our heart. That's the all-important thing, isn't it? Can you have an open Bible and a closed heart? Nope. Absolutely you can. If you don't prepare the soil, like Jesus said, you can have rocky soil, you can have weeds, you can have hard soil. And so we need to prepare the soil of our hearts, get the rocks out, the weeds out, plow it up so that we can receive God's Word, which is like seed, so that we can bear how much fruit? Mucho. Abundant. Not just a little bit, not just little buds. But God wants us to bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, which is truth. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And right here in our laps tonight, we have the words of eternal life. What a blessing. What a marvelous plan, Lord, that you have for the redemption of mankind. And so tonight, I pray that not only our Bibles would be open, but our hearts as well. That this wouldn't just be another church service, religious get-together, Bible study, but a life-changing experience. Because every time we open the words of eternal life, Lord, you change us. And you conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, that you've begun the good work, and you promise that you will be faithful to complete it. You are faithful and true, Lord, and we thank you for that. And so tonight, as we sit at your feet, I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. Lord, give us a good meal of the milk and the meat and the manna from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I too was thinking about the lottery this week. It's lottery mania out there. But you know, without Jesus Christ, you could win that $1.5 billion and you could not buy a drop of cool water for your tongue in hell. How sad is that? How sad is that? And you know what? If we were to put in the bulletin and make an announcement and put on our website that we will give the winning numbers this Sunday, you would not be able to get near this city, never mind the parking lot of this fellowship. How sad that people will line up. They're all lined up at Circle K and liquor stores and all for what Jesus called filthy lucre, for money, for mammon, that is temporal. It has wings, doesn't it? I know, because my money is always saying goodbye. How sad it is that we have the words of eternal life. Every single person in this room that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is so wealthy you can't even imagine it. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We can't even imagine that with our minds. Why? Because when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he couldn't even describe what he saw. Not that we're going to heaven for the riches. We're going to heaven for the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sin and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? Even if, you know, there are streets of gold and all in heaven and pearly gates, I just want to see Jesus face to face. That's my heart's desire. And that one day he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." And even that is a miracle. But he would say that to me, you know, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wow. Because I'm human, I blow it, I flounder, you know, I fumble, I flub up, all of us do. But you know what, as we'll see here tonight, we serve a God who is filled with grace and love and mercy. And every day that he gives us is brand new day to serve him. Every day that ends in Y, to walk with him and to have fellowship with him and to just, you know, have that wondrous relationship that he came into this world to die on that cross for. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 34, back in chapter 31, verse 18, Israel was in big trouble, weren't they? When God had made an end to speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses two tablets of testimony, also known as the Ten Commandments. And on these tables of stone, God wrote with the finger of God the Ten Commandments. How amazing is that? That God would write with his finger the Ten Commandments for Moses. Many times in Scripture we see the finger of God, don't we? In the book of Daniel, he wrote on the wall. The woman caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote, but it was the finger of God that wrote there. And it's the finger of God also that writes upon the tablets of our hearts as believers. What a miraculous thing that is. And so while Moses was getting these two wonderful tablets just before he headed down the mountain, meanwhile back at the camp, because Moses wasn't there, the children of Israel, not knowing what had become of Moses, convinced Aaron to fashion with an engraving tool a golden calf. He was only gone about 40 days, and they had forgotten all that God had done through Moses. Parting of the Red Sea, providing manna in the wilderness, water from the rock and all. Isn't it amazing how quick we are to forget, especially the things of God? And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to study God's Word every day, like the Bereans, to study the Scriptures every day to make sure that these things are true. We need to be continually reminded of the things of God. Over and over and over. That's how we learn, is by repetition. It didn't take them long to forget. Even with what they saw, some people say, "Show me a miracle and I'll believe." Well, they saw the Red Sea and the manna and the quail, the whole thing, and yet they forgot God. And so the children of Israel broke off their golden earrings and gave them to Aaron. And the next thing you know, they built an altar and the people rose up, it says, and to eat and to drink and to play, saying, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt." How sad is that? Looking at an inanimate object, as many people do today. They look at inanimate objects and they think these are the way to God. We have a personal relationship with God through the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And it says, the Lord, who sees everything. While he was with Moses on Mount Sinai, he saw all that was going on down the hill, and he said to Moses, get down there. Man, God saw it all, just as God sees what's going on today. Sometimes we tend to forget that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And here God saw everything, even the children of Israel in the camp with their orgies and their partying and worshiping the golden calf. And God says to Moses, get down there. And the wrath of the Lord burned hot against the people, it says. And had it not been for Moses pleading with the Lord for on their behalf, God may well have consumed them all. And he told Moses he was going to consume them. And so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people because of Moses, the friend of God, who interceded on behalf of the people. Moses wasn't like many Christians today who look at the world out there and say, Lord, give them what they deserve. Moses had a broken heart for a stiff-necked and a rebellious people. And there's a lesson in that for us today, for our fellow Americans. We need to have broken hearts for them. We need to intercede on their behalf because the Apostle Paul said, but such were some of you. And it's amazing how we point people's sin out and three fingers point back to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But such were some of you. That was me years ago. That was you. And someone prayed for me. I don't know who it was. Maybe I'll find out when I get to heaven that someone prayed for me. I know my wife did and I know others did. But you know what? Such were some of us. So we have to be very, very careful. Moses is known as the friend of God because he had God's heart and he interceded on behalf of the people that were in rebellion. And so it was when Moses came back down the mountain and he saw firsthand what was going on, his anger became hot. And that's okay. That's called righteous indignation. And God wants us to have righteous indignation against sin. That's when we see sin as God sees it. Righteous indignation, when we stand up for what is right and true in the eyes of God. And Scripture tells us that Moses got so ticked that he cast the two stone tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. What a picture that is. It's a picture of Israel breaking the law. And now the tablets were broken. And then it says he took the calf and he ground it up and he threw it into the fire and he ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. This was one time they wished they had decaf. But couldn't resist, I know. Sick. Pray for me. In chapter 33... the Lord came in the pillar of a cloud, and he talked with Moses in his tent. And the Lord spoke with Moses face to face. Can you imagine what that must have been like? As we'll see at the end of the chapter tonight, that Moses spent time with God face to face, and he began to glow. And the same holds true with you and I. When we spend time on our knees and in God's Word and face to face with God, we begin to glow. The Lord tells us that we are light in a world filled with darkness. And so the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. You ever walk around feeling as though God is angry with you? I do at times. Why? Because I blow it every day. Doesn't take me more than 5 minutes to get in the flesh when I get behind the wheel, you know? But you know what? He's our best friend. He loves us. And don't we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus? All our sins and grief to bear. He knows what he got in the package. He isn't surprised. And so the Lord spoke with Moses face to face, and it's so wonderful. We can even speak with God face to face. You know, we have direct access to the throne room of grace in time of need. And Moses spoke to his friend, and the Lord gave him a promise. I love this. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God was just going to abandon Israel. But now he says, I'm going to continue on. I'm going to take you all the way home into the promised land. And it's a picture of what we have today. God is going with us every step of the way, and he's going to see us to the promised land. He's going to see us to the other side. Praise God. And so as a confirmation, Moses said to the Lord, please show me your glory. Imagine that, asking to see the glory of God. And you remember the story, how God put Moses in the cleft of a rock and he put his hand over it so that Moses wouldn't be consumed by the glory of God. And the Lord covered Moses with his hand in the cleft of the rock as he passed by, for no man could see God and live. And so here in chapter 34 tonight, we're there finally. The Lord says to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. And so here, God is going to replace the tablets that were broken. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God's forgiveness is granted to a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. And part of the reason was because of Moses interceding for the people. And so God is going to restore these tablets and give them the law. Isn't it wonderful today that God still, you know, he still repairs broken lives. Those of us that are transgressors, lawbreakers, sinners, God restores us. That's incredible to me. Even all of the number of years that I've been saved, it's incredible to me that God still restores broken lives. I shared that Sunday, that I think the greatest miracle that we can see today, and yes, we see miracles, and I'm looking at a bunch of them tonight. I think the greatest miracle is a born-again transformed life through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more incredible. Why? Because signs and wonders pass away. But you know what? Our lives, these eternal lives that we have, will last forever. And so here we see God forgives his people for their sins. He accompanies them on their journey as a loving father cares for his beloved children. That's the God that we serve. And so often people have the wrong impression of the Old Testament God, that he's this mean, angry God in heaven just ready to just stomp us out and make crispy critters out of us. That's not the God that we serve. Here God replaces the tablets that Moses had broken. And not only that, he renews the covenant with his people. You see, a covenant is a whole lot different than a contract. A contract is based on distrust. A covenant is based on trust. And God gives us covenants. He gives us the truth and the trust that we can hold on to and take all the way to heaven. And so God renewed the covenant. And he says, come alone, Moses. Come on back up to Mount Sinai alone with two tablets of stone, two brand new ones. He says, I do not want to see anyone but you. No man, no flocks, no herds, just you, Moses. And you know what I believe? And it doesn't say that here in this first section. But I believe that God was testing Israel again to see if they would go yet another 40 days without Moses around and to see if they would go back to their own ways. He was testing them to see if they were truly broken and if they truly desired to follow God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so this could very well be possibly a test. Leave everybody behind Moses. Let's see what happens now. Look at verse 4. And so he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. I was looking at this morning, and I'm thinking, you know, what a beautiful example this is that I see here. And I always like to just stop and kind of meditate on a verse or two or put myself in Moses' sandals, if you would. And I'm looking at this, and the first thing that I see is obedience. God commanded Moses to do something, and he did it. He did exactly as God commanded him to do. You know, all through Scripture, we see that even God's creation obeys him in every way. The wind and the waves obey him, and he controls all the stars in heaven and all the galaxies. Yet the one thing that God created that at times and a lot of times refuses to obey him is mankind. Isn't that amazing? And the choice is ours, to obey God at his word, not to try to find loopholes. You know, this morning my devotional talked about Jonah, that little rebellious prophet that didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so he did, finally, after he got swallowed up in a big fish and got barfed up on the shore. And it just shows that a big fish can't even stomach a backslider. And when he got barfed up onto the shore, he went in and he preached one of the shortest sermons in all of the Bible. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And he turned around and he walked out. And 120,000 people repented of their sins with one commandment from God. But yet, the Jewish prophet, the apple of God's eye, Israel, the Jewish representative, refused to obey God. Isn't that amazing? He was rebellious. But yet the heathens obeyed what God said. They repented and God spared them. And the same holds true today. God just wants us to repent of our sins and obey Him, and He will heal our land. Our national debt is not monetary. Yeah, we're trillions of dollars in debt, but you know what? Our national debt is sin. Our sin needs to be blotted out today, not next week, next month. It's getting too late. And we as a nation need to repent of our sins. And we're going to see here further on that Moses included himself in those that had sinned against God. He said, "We have sinned against you." And we need to include ourselves as Americans here in this country. We have sinned against God. And we need to get out and we need to love these people to life and share the good news of Jesus Christ so that they can fall on their face and repent and be saved as well. You see, revival is not bringing life to something that has never been alive. Revival is bringing life to something that was once alive and has died. And I think that refers to the church today. There's many parts of the church that were alive at one time, but yet have died. And God needs to resurrect the church today. And the only way that's going to happen is speaking forth the truth of God's word. We don't need to be entertained. We talked about it Sunday. We don't need sensationalism. Rod Parsley ziplining into the sanctuary or a priest on a hoverboard leading worship. Come on, give me a break here. We need to repent. Repent. And that's the message Jesus is going to preach this Sunday. Same thing. We need to repent. We need to obey God at His word. Not to have selective hearing. We obey it all, don't we? Moses does exactly what God commands him to do. Comes up with two tablets on the mountain. Here I am, Lord. And the second thing I noticed when I looked at this verse is how important it is for us to spend time alone with the Lord. Do you spend time alone with the Lord? Do you give Him good quality time? I find the best time to do that is in the morning. And what does Moses do? First thing in the morning, he rises up early in the morning with God's word in hand, if he would. He's going to have the commandments and he spends time with God. And you know what? To Tina and I, that's the most important day, part of our day. Up early in the morning, devotionals, spending time with God before we go out into this crazy world and get distracted. The third thing I notice is this is also how we learn of Him. And you know what? Up on this mountain experience, as we're going to see here in a moment, Moses is going to learn a lot about God. And you know what? How can we learn a lot about God's nature and His character and His attributes without spending time with Him? It doesn't happen by rubbing shoulders with spiritual people. It's good. Iron sharpens iron. But there's no cross-pollinization, if you would. We cannot give out something that we don't have. And you know what? We need to have our faces shining. We need to spend time with God so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and so we can know the nature and the character of God and go out into this place where people are seated in darkness and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is how we learn of God, His nature, His attributes, His character, His glory. With no one else around, Moses spends time with God. And you know what? Have you ever just taken time to go away and spend time alone with God and had Him speak to you? I've never had Him speak to me audibly, but I'll tell you what, every time I pick up His word, He speaks to me. Sometimes not right away. Sometimes it'll be one verse. Sometimes I'll have to read a couple of chapters before all of a sudden God gives me something. Man, it's like I'm hearing from God. And the amazing thing is oftentimes it has something to do with something that's going to happen that day. Isn't that amazing? It's not coincidence. It's spending time with God. We need to be equipped. We need to be ready for what the world has for us out that day. The full armor of God. We need to be prepared. We learned that as Boy Scouts, didn't we, guys? Be prepared. That's an easy one. We need to be prepared. Notice verse 5. He's going to hear from God. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses to hear these words? Listen to this. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That's the God whom we serve, folks. That's the God of the Old Testament, too. Notice, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Moses asked to see God's glory. Wow. He sees God's glory right here with what God shares with him. What is God's glory? Oftentimes we think it's something that we see with our eyes. But you know what? A lot of the times that we see God's glory is in our hearts when he speaks to us. And what is God's glory? It's his character. When we learn in Scripture, from God's Scripture, all about his character, his nature, his mercy, here we see, his grace. You know what grace is? Getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace, I love the acronym, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God gives us grace every day. He gives us love. Have you ever experienced love before like this, like Christ's love? Never have. Had the nice warm fuzzy in junior high when you had that little freckle-faced girl, I guess, with the pigtails, your first love, guys. You know, that was a little heart flutter there. But you know what? God's love is far greater than just a little heart flutter, isn't it? It's that unconditional love. It's that love that consumes us. It's that love that captivates us. It's a love like we've never known before. And it's only a love that we can know through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How about his forgiveness? Do you really, truly appreciate his forgiveness? Isn't it wonderful to walk around now without being condemned? For there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness. How about his compassion? How about his faithfulness? How about his justice? The list is endless. It's better than a lottery ticket, isn't it? And that's just for starters. Imagine what Moses must have thought. He truly got to experience the glory of God. You know, many people today, including some Christians that don't spend time in the Word of God, view the God of the Old Testament as a God of wrath. Now, would you say in these couple of verses here that he's just a God of wrath? Just wants to take people out, smoke them, cook them? That's not the God that we serve. Scripture very clearly tells us that God is love. God is love. But love has to be a reciprocal relationship. It's got to be both sides. He doesn't want a one-sided love. So he gives mankind the option of knowing his love. For God so loved the world. And I think it's so important that, you know, that people know that the God that we serve is a God of love. If he's a God of love, do we truly represent him as a God of love in the world out there? What do people think when they see you in the workplace or at the gym or wherever you go? Do they see a God of love or a God of wrath and judgment? My Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And I look back at my life when I was at the bottom, when I hit rock bottom, it was the goodness of God that drew me to repentance. You know, he didn't beat me to death. I was doing a good job myself. My sin was beating me to death. Jesus Christ loved me to life. And life more abundantly. And so we see a God here of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and compassion. But yes, he does judge sin as well. And I think it's so important to have a well-balanced walk with him. And these words from God reveal the very heart of God to Moses and even to us today. Why? Because These scripture verses are mentioned other places in the Bible to testify of God's nature and character. Numbers 14, 17 to 19. Moses repeats this section of God's character. Nehemiah 9, 17 and 18. Even Jonah. In Jonah 4, 1 and 2, pouting outside Nineveh, quotes these same characteristics about God. Isn't it amazing? Even the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 8 writes this, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amazing, isn't it? So what does it mean in verse 7? You're probably wondering. Visiting the iniquities. Notice what it says in verse 7, how God visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Glad you asked. What this is a warning to parents that our sins can affect the second and third generations of our families. Living a carnal Christian life, not putting away the sins of the flesh. My dad used to always say, "Don't do as I do, do as I say." But you know what? I grew up doing as he did. And what he did wasn't good. My dad wasn't a Christian. We mimic that which we see. You ever notice, parents, how your kids talk like you and they waddle like you if you waddle, or they, you know, stroll like you if you stroll, and, you know, they pick up your mannerisms. They pick up everything about you, and sadly enough, they pick up our sins as well. It's carried on to the second and the third generation. And the next thing you know, a Christian family that does not live a holy and a pure life, and they're still into the drinking scene or whatever. Next thing you know, that second and third generation, man, they're abusing alcohol. There's alcoholism and there's drug addiction. It can be passed on to the next generation. And I remembered growing up as a little kid, 8, 9 years old. And my parents were alcoholics and I hated it. I hated the fighting. I hated everything about it. And I swore that I would never do that. And lo and behold, I grew up worse than they were because I thought I could handle it. I'm not blaming them. It was my choice. Alcohol's not a disease. It's self-inflicted. I didn't walk by a liquor store and have it jump on me. Oh, man, this alcohol jumped on me. You know? No way. I loved it more than God. I loved it more than my family. I loved it more than anything. I loved my sin even more than God. And so, guess what? He allowed me to come to that place. Okay, go ahead. And I did. Rock bottom. Bottom of the barrel. No pun intended. And it was passed on, second and third, my grandparents, my parents, myself. And praise be to God, when we got saved, God severed those ties. I remember Tina and I got down on our knees when we first got saved, and we prayed that God would sever these ties from our children and our grandchildren, and that we would live godly lives and be godly examples before them and not be hypocrites. Kids know hypocrites. They can see it. They're not stupid. They hear what the pastor says, and they know what the Bible says, and then they want to see if mom and dad are going to practice what they preach. And the consequences of sin are not limited to the individual family member. It carries on. And you know what? We should never treat sin casually. Charles Spurgeon said that ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. Either you kill sin or sin will kill you. It never says enough. Look around. Look around. It never says enough. It has rippling effects. We need to repent. We need to turn to God. You know, it is a little sin now in a family could sting you later in life and in the lives of those most dearest to you. Pray. Intercede. Notice verse 8. So Moses made haste, bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Even notice this, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Did you notice the pronouns here? Like I mentioned a moment ago. Moses just didn't, you know, buddy up with God and say, you know, take care of those people. And he said, we. He said, we are a stiff-necked people. He said, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us to your inheritance. And so we see the pronouns here in Moses' prayer are personal, we and our. Moses identified himself with the sins of the people. And I think you've noticed that in this fellowship. We are all in this together. That's why there's tremendous love in this body, is because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And we know that we've been forgiven. We're not perfect, not the perfect church. If this was a perfect church, I wouldn't be here. And we're all in this together. And I'm not Pastor Perfect, and I never ever put myself above the people. I'm in the midst of the flock. That's what it's all about. It's been mentioned one time that a shepherd smells like the sheep. We're to be in the midst of the flock, not above them. We don't have hired hands taking care of the flock. You take care of the sheep today. You know, God didn't intend to have hired hands. He wanted shepherds. Shepherds get down and dirty in the midst of the flock. And yeah, there's sheep bites. Big deal. They heal after a while. And there's fiery darts, but eventually they start hitting the existing holes and they don't hurt as much. So it's no big deal. 4 times we find that God calls these people a stiff-necked people. And you know what? God has not saved one person that's good, because there's none good. No, not one. Moses says, yeah, me too. I'm in this too. And that's a good place to be. You know, part of my getting saved in the church that we were discipled in, man, I just loved our pastor, Raul Reese, because he never gave you the impression that he was anything but a wretched sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. And I hope that I don't ever give you any other impression that I'm just a wretched sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. That's what it's all about. I'm the mailman. I deliver the mail. I'm the travel agent, travel brochure, you know. And I'm an assistant cardiologist. I get to help the great physician as he gives people new hearts. So it's awesome just to be part of God's work, period. In spite of our being stiff-necked and full of iniquity and sin and more, look at the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering and the goodness and the truth of God. Look at verse 10. And he said, God speaking, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall seek the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Wow. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and the Termites. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods, you shall make no molded gods before yourselves. And so God gives them a warning, doesn't he? In verses 10 and 11, God says, this is what I will do for you, and this is what I want to do for you. But as we see here in verses 12 to 17, he says, take heed, listen up, beware. This is what you must do. And what God is going to show them here is that, you know what, in order for them to experience and receive the blessings of God, they need to clean house. And you know what? To clean house as a Christian is a continual thing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how things try to creep back in? Amazing. Like I had mentioned Sunday, when Satan's quiet, he's just reloading. And he just wants to, you know, he wants to make a comeback. And he wants to just a little bit of sin, just a little bit of sin. Isn't that where you started with whatever you were into before you got saved? Wasn't it just a little bit? Ah, come on. Just a little bit. And then there's a thimbleful and a cupful and a bucketful. And the next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood. it doesn't take long. So God says, this is what I want to do for you. Take heed, this is what you must do. Why? Because it's conditional, right? If we love God and we're experiencing His blessings, we certainly need to show it by the way that we obey His word and conduct ourselves. But He says, beware. And I think oftentimes, God's children miss out on His blessings because they haven't cleaned house. How often God's children just miss out on the marvels that He wants to do, the marvelous things that He said that have not been done in all the earth. God wants to do marvelous things in your life. And sometimes sin distracts. I know personally. Sin will distract me so sometimes that I miss out on the marvelous things that God wants to do. What a bummer. But you know what? There's always a way back. And we turn back to Him. Then we were restored and renewed and refreshed and revived. And it's like, God, oh. Then you get to see those marvelous things again. God also says, I'm going to do awesome things. And you know what? God still wants to do awesome things in your life, even in the midst of a world that's falling apart at the seams. The wheels are coming off. But you know what? God still does awesome things, would you say? It's amazing. I bet we could have testimonies here tonight of just some awesome things that God has done today in your lives. Just today. But often we fail to drive out the Amalekites. Which ones did he list here? All these ites and tites and mites, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Today we have termites. What do termites do? They devour your foundation. Anybody in construction here? Don't have to raise your hand. What happens if termites get into the foundation? The whole building comes down. We don't have the Canaanites, we have the termites. The names have just been changed, but they still do a lot of damage. And God wants to drive out the termites in our lives. He wants to get truly Nolan in. No, he wants to get faithful and true in to take care of the termites. And we need to tear down our pagan altars and pillars and images. What are the, people ask, well, what are these pagan altars and pillars and images? Well, I can tell you, most of you have one in your living room. It's called a television set. You bow the knee to NBC, CBS, ABC. And there's things on there that you shouldn't be watching. Garbage in, garbage out. Altars, pillars, images. Do you know images stick? Images stick within our mind. Our minds and our hearts are like clay. And what happens with clay when you leave an imprint? It stays, doesn't it? And these things that we see on television, including commercials and everything else. When my kids were little, it was Happy Star. Now it's Porn Star on the Carl's Jr. commercials. How sad it is today. It's awful, man. You got to sit with a TV changer in your hand. And now TV Land, I was watching TV Land the other night. I'll blow the cover on these guys. They got two filthy programs coming out this month. I'm not going to tell you the names of them, but they're horrendous. TV Land used to be the old school stuff. Andy Griffith. Now they're getting into garbage. Sad. Get the altars and the pillars and the images out of your house. At least block the channels. Got them blocked at my house. And you know what? Give someone else the code. Or you can block your channels and still have the code and still stumble. Block the channels and give someone else the code. See how that works for you. We worship earthly gods. Look what's going on, man. People that we worship in America today. When Caitlyn Jenner can be Woman of the Year. How sad. That's tragic. That's pitiful. That's perverted. We play the harlot in America today. Sacrifice our kids to the world. Look what's going on. You look at programs where people are pushing their kids to be famous so they can make money or try to live out your dreams through your kids. That's not the way God intended it to be. Take the gifts and the talents that your kids have and sharpen their tools. God-given gifts. Use them for the glory of God. Don't live out the areas that you know that you want to fulfill in your own life through your kids. How about toddlers and tiaras? Moms are pushing their daughters to be movie stars and win beauty contests. And just anyway, I'll move on from that one. The termites, man, they're termites and Canaanites and all these stalactites and stalagmites. And you know, the gods are the same today. They've just changed the names. The Canaanite gods were filthy, immoral, vile, just like we see today. And I think it's so important, as God says here, to take heed, meaning beware. Moving right along. Verse 18. We'll get through it. We've got two more hours. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. This speaks of the Passover. What does leaven speak of in Scripture? It speaks of sin. You need to get the leaven out of our lives. Get the leaven out of their houses. God told them before the Passover they were to get the leaven out of their houses. And they were to take the sacrificial lamb and they were to sacrifice it and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, which is the sign of the cross. And then when the angel of death flew over, they would be spared. And then God delivered them from Egypt. They still celebrate this upstairs, the Passover. All that open the womb are mine. So true. Do you know our children are on loan to us for a season? They belong to God. And it says, every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And you know what? God still redeems jackasses today, doesn't he? And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. My dad threatened to do that quite a few times. I'm going to break your neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. God sets standards, doesn't he? God says what he means and means what he says. Is it because he's on a control trip? Absolutely not. Again, God is love, and God gives us standards and precepts to live by for our own good. And don't you do it with your own kids when they're little? Don't play with matches. Why? Because you know that they could burn themselves terribly. Look both ways before you cross the streets because we're mean parents? No. It's because we love them. Why do we discipline them? Why do we apply the rod of correction to the seat of understanding? It's because we love them. And God commands us to discipline our children. And if you've been spanked as a kid, praise the Lord. One day you're going to thank your parents. I thank God that I had a dad that spanked me. You know, he didn't have to do it very often. My dad was a big man. And he used to always say, two hits. I hit you and you hit the floor. You know, and pretty much what it was. And you guys had dads like that too, huh, guys? Notice, 6 days you shall work and in the seventh day you shall rest. We talked about this last week. Guys, it's important to rest. Take a rest. Take a break. You have to rest your body. It may not be Saturday, and it may not be Sunday, but for me, my rest day is usually a Monday or a Thursday. You got to have a day of rest. It's important. God knows. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end. And three times a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. They were to attend the three feasts. All males over the age of 18, they had to attend Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. That was important. And again, all of these feasts are a foreshadow of things to come, right, in Jesus Christ. They're a picture of him. From the Passover to Pentecost to the Tabernacles, all of these are a foreshadow of things to come. And we can look back because Jesus Christ has fulfilled them all. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. Oh, how I wish that our nation would return to God. He's our protector. You know, nuclear arms aren't the protection of this nation. Weapons of warfare, you know. We are one nation under God. And without God, we're going to be one nation under God. And I think it's so important that we, instead of saying, God bless America, I think it's about time America blessed God. Because he has blessed us so abundantly, and we're running out of time. You shall not offer blood of the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Again, leaven is a picture of sin. That's why Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was the only one who could be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, because he was without sin. He was a spotless Lamb of God. No leaven. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. And you shall not boil a young goat in the mother's milk. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations of this. As a matter of fact, today, according to the Jewish law, if you've ever gone to a Jewish restaurant or gone to any of their feasts or even had dinner at a Jewish person's house, they don't put dairy products with meat. They keep them separate. They even have separate forks because of this verse. But I have a Jewish friend that I busted one day. I knocked on the door, and he had a pepperoni pizza. He had the cheese and the pepperoni and the same thing. And I thought, you just lost your salvation, dude. And he thought that was pretty funny. But behind closed doors, they eat cheeseburgers, believe me. Right, Steve? Yeah, they do. So anyway, be careful. People take things out of context, don't they? And then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Amazing. I just would have to believe that Moses didn't even think about food or drink for that 40 days. To be in the presence of God face to face and to spend time as a friend of God with his best friend. And you know, that's so true. When we truly love someone, we just want to spend time with them. And time just flies by. A lot of you younger people don't remember the day when you had one telephone in the house and an extension cord that was about 85 feet long. And if you wanted to find who had the phone, you'd follow the cord. Oh, it's in my sister's room. And she'd be on there. Her ear would be flat and red because she'd be on the phone with her boyfriend for like 3 hours. And then it was our turn, you know, pull the cord in the room. And how sad it is that we don't spend the time with God like that. How sad it is that we oftentimes even fail to communicate one with another because we're spending so much time with social media. God gave us the gift of communication so that we could talk. So we could have fellowship face to face with one another, and so that we could have fellowship face to face with Him. And I think sometimes we're getting ripped off because we're spending more time on Facebook than with our face in the book. And I think we need to take the time. Guys, sit down, put your phones away. Gals, put your phones away. Turn the television off. And husbands and wives, look one another straight in the eyes and just let one another know how much you love each other. Spend time together. I was so happy when Tina decided she wanted to take up golf. And it gave us, seriously, it gave us another 5 hours together in a golf cart. Praise God. And we have just a great time. Side by side, just having a wonderful time together. You know, this is time that you can't make up. And so important to spend time together. And, you know, there was a time that we actually lived without cell phones and social media and computers and iPads and all of this stuff. And we need to get back to some basic things that are really, really important. And one of them is communication, spending time with God and spending time with those that we love. That's what I love about church, not because I'm the pastor here, but I so love Wednesdays and Sundays or whatever days we get together so we can hang out and talk and get to know one another, you know, pray together, whatever it is, and break bread up after church with coffee and donuts and, you know, Super Bowl Sunday, whatever we do, it's for a time so that we can spend time together. And that's the way God intended it to be. And I hate to disappoint you, but you won't find one cell phone in heaven. Sorry, folks. Hallelujah! You know? Not one computer. No technology there. We won't need it. It's going to be absolutely incredible. So you might as well practice now. Talking with one another, fellowshipping with another, praying with one another. Just tell one another you love them because nobody promises that you're going to see one another tomorrow. We'll spend eternity together, but you know what? Our days are numbered. And so here we see that Moses, God wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, verses 29 to 35, we studied last week. If you want to hear that message, get it on the CD. It's free over there. And you'll see what we talked about last week. I'll go over it just briefly, point out a couple of things that are really, really important. And this is what God's Word says. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, And the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, with God. Amazing, isn't it? The same thing holds true today. When you spend time in the Word of God, your face shines. You don't even know it. You have a sparkle in your eye. You have a smile on your face. You spent time with God. We glow. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says that Christians are salt and light. We're to create a thirst and we're to be a light. We're going to talk about this Sunday, but in the midst of a people who are seated in darkness. These people are seated in darkness. And we're to shine as lights for the Lord. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. Can you imagine? Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Notice what it says. Moses gave the people all that God had said. That's why expository teaching is so important. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. Why? Because we as pastors are to give the people all that God has written in His Word. It's all given by the inspiration of God, and it is all there for a reason and a purpose. God put it there because it's important. And I don't think we should skip over any of it. It's all there for good reason. And I think oftentimes the reason we skip over it is because we're lazy. We're in a hurry. It's the old fast-track mindset. We need to just chill out and slow down and be still and spend time with God. And if you come to a difficult verse, meditate upon it. Pray, God, show me. Reveal to me what this says. Sometimes He'll tell you, and sometimes He'll say, wait for further instructions. And sometimes you'll find the answer further on reading. It's just amazing how God works. And so it says, when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Wow, right on time. 8:29 and a half. Wow. Good stuff tonight. You know, it's so wonderful to, you know, to spend time just going through the Old Testament scriptures and looking at the life of Moses, and man, there's so many things that pertain to us today. So many examples, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things were given as examples to us. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This isn't old school stuff. This is just as practical and pertinent as it's ever been. And it's powerful, and we can learn from it. And I would hope maybe there's something that each and every one of us has taken from this section tonight, that God has spoken to all of us. And it's an amazing thing. You can go through a chapter of the Bible and have a whole group of people, and every one of us can come out of here with something different that God said to us. It's only God's Word can do that. At the same time, there's some things that all of us, you know, had gleaned maybe from His Word tonight. But the all-important thing, folks, spend time with God. Take that time. If you have to get up a half hour early, whatever it is, spend time with God. He wants to spend time with you. There was a song years ago when I first got saved. I think it was Larnell Harris. I Miss My Time With You, it was called. And it was a song written by God about the time that he missed with a Christian because they were just too busy to spend time with him. And I wonder for any of us here in this room tonight, if God is singing that song to us, I Miss My Time With You. And again, maybe he's checked us up tonight to get us to step back and go back, even as Revelation tells us, go back and do our first works. Return to your first love. Take that time to spend in fellowship, intimate fellowship, loving him as he just showers you in his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just the wonderful things that you give us as we go through your word. Meditate upon it. Hide it within our hearts, Lord. I pray tonight that we would all take something from here. At the same time, we have a couple of people we want to pray for. Pray for Sue. our secretary, and my wife Tina, who gets her test results tomorrow, and others that are going through physical afflictions and illnesses and tests and all. Thank you, God, that you go with us every step of the way, no matter what we're going through. So be the God of all comfort with them, I pray, and others maybe that haven't been mentioned here tonight. Thank you, God, for prayer, that we can come to you face to face. Thank you that we can talk with you and you hear us. You love to hear from us, Lord. You never put us on hold, no call waiting. Thank you, God, that you're always there, just one breath away. Thank you for your great love, your mercy, all that you shower upon us every moment of every day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.